So we've asked the question over the last few weeks, should Christians be involved in the process of elections? Again, I trust that we have all considered this question seriously, and I repeat the following statements lest I should be misunderstood, and I really believe this with all my heart. We are not a political organization, nor do we think, at least I don't think, I don't believe, that the answers are found in politics. The answer for our country is not in human government, it's in the Holy God. The answer for our country is not in any political candidate, it's in the person of Christ. The answer for our country is not found in separate platforms, it's found in scriptural preaching. And I repeat that I do not believe that man has the answers to society, and what I mean by that is not man himself being able to find the answer out of himself, as many today think that the answers are found within men. No, the answers are not found within man. The answers are found in the Scriptures. I have no confidence in political parties to find the answers to societal issues. My confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence should be in the Lord, and the answers are found in His Word. Man changes. Political parties change, but God does not change, and neither does His Word change. And we must understand in Isaiah 33, verse 22, I came across this verse this week, and I thought it would fit great with the series of messages we're talking about. Isaiah 33, 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." In other words, the answers are not found in anybody else, but the Lord Himself. Now, with that said, we understand as Christians that there is a clear fight in society, in all government, versus evil and good. This is true of all of human history. And the trouble today is that there is a strong influence at work to redefine morality, to redefine what is good, to redefine what is evil. And often what God has condemned in His Word is found and declared to be something good today, while things that are good are beginning to be declared as being evil. But this is not new. The Bible actually talks about that in Isaiah 5, verse 20. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And so it is always the natural process of any society to make that switch. Now, the issues we face today, we have to understand, are not political issues. The gruesome murder of babies in the womb is not a political issue. It is a biblical one. The practice of homosexuality is not some political issue. It is a biblical issue. The confusion about gender today is not a political issue. It is a biblical one. The marriage being between one man and one woman is not some political issue. It is a biblical issue. Even the role of government, which we'll talk about tonight, is not some political issue. It is a biblical issue. And we must not become disconnected from the responsibility that we have as Christians while we are in this world to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, we ask ourselves this question again. Should we, as Christians, be involved in the process of election? I believe the answer is yes, we should. We began in our text, as we've done the last few weeks, in Proverbs 14:34. The Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And so we ask ourselves this question, who in this society is going to exalt righteousness? Well, I think we know that by now, it's not going to come from the world. And therefore, it must come from believers. You see, when the time comes for us to cast our vote, are we going to promote righteousness? Are we going to promote sin? Are we remaining silent against evil and sin? And does my vote matter to God? I believe we can say, yes, it does. I believe that our vote, or our lack thereof, is actually a declaration of where we stand. And if we choose to be silent, then we are silent on the issues of the day. And I do not believe as Christians we should be silent. We should be promoting and exalting righteousness. You know, John the Baptist during his time could have chosen to be silent concerning all the evils that Herod had done, but he chose to preach against those things, and as a result he lost his life. John the Baptist was not standing up and making a political statement. He was exalting righteousness by reproving all the evil that Herod had done. And as Christians, when we come to elections, we must not concern ourselves with political figures. Our focus should be on the issues of the day. We should ask ourselves this question: are we going to glorify God with our decision in the voting booth? Now, there are a number of prominent topics that are widely discussed really every 4 years when we come to national elections. We could say really every 2 years, and I hope to address a number of those topics as I've done in the last few weeks. We talked about, first of all, in the first topic, the dignity of life in the image of God, and we particularly addressed the subject of abortion. We also talked about last week about the dismantling of the family that has been going on in our society. When it pertains marriage, when it pertains child rearing and the whole gender issue, we know that there is an attempt to dismantle the family. It is obviously seen, but also it is explicitly stated by many organizations in our day. But we come to a third topic this evening, and that is the topic that I've entitled, which is the title of the message this evening, and that is this: the disregard for religious freedom. The disregard for religious freedom. Now, in this topic, we're going to be addressing the ongoing attack that has been waged against religious freedom. Now, many would declare that this is not an issue in the United States of America, and I certainly do not contend that we face the type of persecution that other believers face in countries like China. I do not claim that at all. As a matter of fact, I think that we are still the freest, most prosperous, the most free country in all the world. However, I do want us to observe how things have been shifting since the founding of our country. And I hope to be able to change the mind of anybody who thinks that we are not facing religious encroachment on religious freedom, and I hope to show you what's been going on in our country. Now, in Romans chapter number 13, we have an important passage where the Apostle Paul writes the epistle to the Romans, and he gives them some instruction about how they ought to live peaceably with all men, and then he talks about particularly the idea of human government and what is to be the believer's interaction with government. But in this teaching, we find some important truths about government itself and the purpose of government. Notice in Romans 13 verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now I want to discuss 2 points this evening as we consider this topic of the disregard for religious freedom. I want to first of all deal with the understanding of the founding of America. How do we understand the founding of our country and where we are today? But also, secondly, I want us to observe the fight in America that's been going on over religious freedom. The founding of America, I believe, if you study, and any honest person would come to the same conclusion, that the founding of America was a biblical founding. the truths and the principles found in the documents of the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitutions are rooted in the truths and the principles found in Scripture. For example, in this very passage in Romans chapter number 13, in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the institution of government, that it was created by God, designed by God for the benefit of human beings. And he says in verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." He's talking about those who are rulers over us. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." The Apostle Peter said the same thing to a group of persecuted believers in 1 Peter 2:13. He says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." That truth is repeated by not only Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul here in Romans 13, but also the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And this is the truth that is taught in the Scripture, that government was instituted by God to secure certain rights and to punish certain behaviors. Government was instituted by God to reward those that do good and to punish those that do evil. That's the Bible truth. That's the principle we find there. Good is to be rewarded by government and evil is to be punished by government. That's the simple truth that's laid out in the Scriptures. Now let me give us a warning first as to the distortions of religious freedom, because often people say, well, that means that you think that anybody can act any way they want to and claim religious freedom. No. The right to religious freedom has been distorted today, and we understand that there are limits to these rights. And what I mean by that is, there is no right to start the First United Cannibal Church. There's not a right to do that. A religious liberty is not some license for abuse. Warren Jeffs, who is the former president of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is currently serving a sentence of life plus 20 years on two felony counts of child sexual assault. He argued that his religion authorized him to marry underage girls. There is no right for such a religion in America. Remember that government was instituted to what? To punish evildoers. And so religion cannot be a license to promote evil and to allow evil under the guise of religious freedom. So when we think about religious freedom, there are certain limits to that freedom. Remember, government is designed to reward those that do good and to punish those that do evil. You see, government recognizes two categories of people, and this is very important. There are those that do evil, and there are those that do good. And that's how government ought to look at a society. There are those that do good, there are those that do evil. Those that do good are to be rewarded, they're to be praised according to the Scriptures, while those who do evil are to be punished, and that's quite simple. Our Declaration of Independence states this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal in that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." So the Declaration of Independence explicitly states that there are certain rights that we have that are given by our Creator. These rights are unalienable, and government has been instituted to secure these rights. That comes right from Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter number 2. Why? Because government is instituted to do what? Not to give rights to people. To reward those that do good, to praise those that do good, and to punish those that do evil. You see, many secularists today think that we are advocating, that the church, the people in the church are advocating for some theocracy. That is utter nonsense. We are glad, I'm glad, and I hope you are too, to live in a constitutional republic. Now let's understand those two terms, constitutional and republic. The term constitutional means that we declare the Constitution of the United States to be the law of the land. We live under the law in submission to it. It is a constitutional republic. The word republic means that we live in a representative government where representatives are elected by the people. We live in a representative government, not a populist government. And the reason for that, our founders knew, they never wanted some majority to rule over any type of minority. And so they instituted their government so that these rights that we have that are unalienable, that come from God, will never be taken away by some majority. And that's why when the state of Delaware voted to change the Electoral College to go to the popular vote of the United States of America, they violated our Constitution. We are not a populist country that votes a president by popular vote. We are a representative system so that which that is intended to guarantee our freedom so that no majority will ever take the freedom of minorities. The design of America was quite remarkable. There's never been anything like it. We live in a constitutional republic. We also understand that government was established by God. Our very Declaration of Independence states clearly that our unalienable rights come from our Creator. These rights do not come from government. They come from God and therefore should not be altered. They should not be limited or taken away. There are two philosophies at war. On the one side, some declare that rights come from government. On the other side, we declare that rights come from God. This struggle, however, is not anything new. While we must fight to preserve our freedom of religion, many have struggled to gain such a freedom, to be able to enjoy the things that we enjoy today. One such man who fought to gain such freedom is John Bunyan. I will recount a story that happened in 1660 in England. This was a trial, and the trial of John Bunyan, who was a tinker in Bedfordshire. Judge Wingate was the presiding over the courthouse of Bedshire in October the 3rd of 1660. In the year, John Bunyan was charged with willful and deliberate violation of the Conventicle Act. Now, that act basically says that you could not preach without a license, without the permission of the Church of England. Well, John Bunyan decided to preach anyway, was arrested and appeared before Judge Wingate. And I could try to explain in my own words the principles of God's Word, but I believe no person has ever done that better than John Bunyan. Judge Wingate, as John Bunyan comes to the stand, he says this: "Mr. Bunyan, you stand before this court accused of persistent and willful transgression of the Conventicle Act, which prohibits all British subjects from absenting themselves from worship in the Church of England and from conducting worship services apart from our church. You come, presumably, with no legal training and yet without counsel. I must warn you, sir, of the gravity of the charge and harshness of the penalty in the event of your conviction, and the foolhardiness of acting as your own counsel in so serious a matter. Are you cognizant of these facts, and do you understand the charge?" Bunyan said, "I am, and I do, my lord." Judge Wingate proceeded to say this: "In truth, I hope you do. Now, I hold in my hand the deposition of the witness against you. In each case, they have testified that, to their knowledge, they have never in your adult life, that you have never in your adult life attended services in the church of this parish. Each further testifies that he has observed you on numerous occasions conducting religious exercises in and near Bedford. These depositions have been read to you, have they not? Bunyan said, they have, my Lord. Judge Wingate says, in that case then, this court would be promptly interested in your response to them. To which John Bunyan said, thank you, my Lord. And may I say that I am grateful for the opportunity to respond. Firstly, the depositions speak the truth. I have never attended services in the Church of England, nor do I intend ever to do so. Secondly, it is no secret that I preach the Word of God whenever, wherever, and to whomever He pleases to grant me opportunity to do so. Having said that, my Lord, there is a weightier issue that I am constrained to address. I have no choice but to acknowledge my awareness of the law, which I am accused of transgressing likewise. I have no choice but to confess my guilt in my transgression of it. As true as these things are, I must affirm that I neither regret breaking the law nor repent of having broken it. Further, I must warn you that I have no intention in future of conforming to it. It is, on its face, an unjust law, a law against which honorable men cannot shrink from protesting. In truth, my Lord, it violates an infinitely higher law. The right of every man to see God in his own way, unhindered by any temporal power, that, my Lord, is my response. Judge Wingate said, this court will remind you, sir, that we are not here to debate the merits of the law. We are here to determine if you are, in fact, guilty of violating it. And Bunyan said, perhaps, my Lord, that is why you are here, but that is most certainly not why I am here. I am here because you compel me to be here. All I ask is to be left alone to preach and to teach as God directs me. As, however, I must be here, I cannot fail to use these circumstances as an opportunity to speak against what I know to be an unjust and odious edict. Judge Wingate said, let me understand you. You are arguing that every man has a right given him by Almighty God to seek the deity in his own way, even if he chooses without benefit of the English Church? To which Bunyan said, that is precisely what I am arguing, my Lord, or without benefit of any church. Judge Wingate said, do you know what you are saying? What of Papists and Quakers? What of pagan Mohammedans? Have these the right to seek God in their own misguided way? Bunyan said, even these, my Lord. Judge Wingate says, may I ask, if you are particularly sympathetic to the views of these or such deviant religious societies? Bunyan said, I am not, my Lord. So Judge Wingate says, yet you affirm a God-given right to hold any alien religious doctrine that appeals to the warped minds of men, to which John Bunyan said, I do, my Lord. Judge Wingate says, I find your views impossible of belief. And what of those who, if left to their own devices, would have no interest in the things heavenly? Have they the right to be allowed to continue unmolested in their error? To which Bunyan said, it is my fervent belief that they do, my Lord. Judge Wingate says, and on what basis, might I ask, can you make such a rash affirmation? Bunyan said, on the basis, my Lord, that a man's religious views, or lack of them, are matters between his conscience and his God, and are not the business of the Crown, the Parliament, or even, with all due respect, my Lord, of the Court. However much I may be in disagreement with another man's sincerely held religious beliefs, neither I nor any other may disallow his right to hold those beliefs. And then he says, no man's rights in these affairs are secure if every other man's rights are not equally secure. Judge Wingate says, it is obvious, sir, that you are a victim of deranged thinking. If my ears deceive me not, I must infer that your words, that you believe the state to have no interest in religious life on its subjects. Bunyan said, the state, my Lord, may have an interest in anything in which it wishes to have an interest in, but the state has no right whatever to interfere in the religious life of its citizens. Judge Wingate said, you are a tinker by trade, are you not, Mr. Bunyan? Bunyan said, that is correct, my Lord. Judge Wingate says, would you mind aspiring this court of the extent of your formal schooling? Bunyan said, "Not at all, my lord. Able I am to read and write, and that with difficulty." So Judge Wingate says, "I surmised as much. I think I perceive why you are unable to appreciate the disaster that would accompany your views should ever they hold sway in our society. I myself, and say this in all modesty, am not inconsiderably trained in the historian discipline. If you were half so well versed yourself, you would instantly recognize the fatal flaw in your reasoning. Throughout history, virtually every significant human tragedy has come about as a result of divergent religious views. Nation against nation, brother against brother, war, destruction, devastation, time and time again. And why? I shall tell you, sir, it is because men cannot agree on which God to worship and how to worship Him. Now, after a long and arduous struggle, we have succeeded in forging a conformity in the religious belief in all Englishmen. All our problems will be resolved when everyone finally agrees to accommodate himself and adopt the same orthodoxy of religious opinion. No more religious wars, no more division in doctrine. Think of it, Mr. Bunyan. Does this not portend of society of which any man would be proud and happy to be part of?" Bunyan said, "To a degree, my lord, it admittedly does. But only if everyone can be convicted by virtue of reasoning alone to adopt identical views of God. The society that you describe is an appealing one, but I fear the cost is far too high. It would necessitate that honest men repudiate convictions honestly held." Judge Wingate says, "You are, Mr. Bunyan, a strong-willed and opinionated man. Yet this court finds it fascinating to speak with you and wishes, time permitted, further discussion of our respective philosophies. But alas, time is passing swiftly and other cases await our attention. Let us move then to the matter before us, shall we? The evidence I hold in my hand, even apart from my own admission of guilt, is sufficient to convict you. And the court is within its right to have you committed to prison for a considerable long time. I do not wish to send you to prison, Mr. Bunyan. I am aware of the poverty of your family, and I believe you have a little daughter who unfortunately was born blind. Is that so?" Mr. Bunyan said, "It is, my lord." Judge Wingate says, "Very well. The decision of the court is this. Inasmuch as the accused has confessed his guilt, we shall follow a merciful and compassionate course of action. We release him on the condition that he swears solemnly to discontinue the convening of religious meetings and that he affix his signature to such an oath prior to quitting the courtroom. That will be all, Mr. Bunyan. I hope not to see you again. May we hear the next case?" Mr. Bunyan said, "My lord, if I may have another moment of this court's time." Judge Wingate said, "Yes, but you must be quick about it. We have other matters to attend to. What is it?" To which Bunyan said, "I cannot do what you ask of me, my lord. I cannot place my signature upon any document in which I promise henceforth not to preach. My calling to preach the gospel is from God, and He alone can make me discontinue what He has appointed me to do. As I have no word from Him to that effect, I must continue to preach, and I shall continue to preach." Judge Wingate says, "Mr. Bunyan, you're trying the patience of this court." Bunyan says, "That is not my intention, my lord." Judge Wingate says, "I warn you, sir, the court has gone the second mile to be lenient with you out of concern for your family's difficult straits. Truth to tell, it would appear that this court's concern for your family far exceeds your own. Do you wish to go to prison?" Mr. Bunyan says, "No, my lord. Few things there are that I would wish less." Judge Wingate says, "Very well then, Mr. Bunyan, this court will make one further attempt in good faith to accommodate what appears to be strongly held convictions on your part. Think, sir, of your poor wife. Think of your flock, who can hear you to their heart's content when you shall have secured your licenses. Think on these things and give us your answer, sir." To which Bunyan said, "My lord, I appreciate this court's effort to be, as you have put it, accommodating. But again, I must refuse your terms. I must repeat that it is God who constrains me to preach, And no man or company of men may grant or deny me leave to preach. These licenses of which you speak, my Lord, are symbols not of a right, but of a privilege. Implied therein is the principle that a mere man can extend or withhold them according to his whim. I speak not of privileges, but of rights. Privileges granted by men may be denied by men. Rights are granted by God and can be legitimately denied by no man. I must therefore refuse to comply. Judge Wingate says, very well, Mr. Bunyan, since you persist in your intractability and since you reject this court's honest effort at compromise, you leave us no choice but to commit you to Bedford Jail for a period of 6 years. If you manage to survive, I should think that your experience will correct your thinking. If you fail to survive, that will be unfortunate. In any event, I strongly suspect that we have heard the last we shall ever hear from Mr. John Bunyan. Now, may we hear the next case. John Bunyan would go on to spend 12 years in jail, not 6. During his incarceration, Bunyan gave the world The Pilgrim's Progress, arguably the greatest literary work in history apart from the Bible. Bunyan was denied pen and paper, and Pilgrim's Progress was written with pieces of charcoal from the fire that kept his body warm on the paper and the paper wads used as stoppers in the milk bottles from which he drank. Now, I trust that we understand the founding of America distinguished between privileges and rights. Between privileges and rights. You see, government does grant privileges. Us being able to drive, having a driver's license, that is a privilege granted by government. That's not a right. But to hold our religious views and to practice them as God dictates and for us to submit in our conscience to our God, we understand that is a right. And if it is something that the government grants, then it is something the government can take away. And when our country was founded, it was founded upon unalienable rights that were granted by God, our Creator, and that cannot be taken away by man. Now, with that said, that is the understanding we have of the founding in America. But then we move on to what we've observed, or what we've been observing as a fight in America. What's been going on? Because, as I mentioned earlier, I will not claim that we face persecution. I wouldn't dare equate what we face today in America to what believers in China face. We certainly enjoy more freedoms than any other country in the world. However, it is clear that this freedom is slowly eroding. And as men of the past and men today in countries around the world are trying to fight to gain religious freedom, I believe we must fight to preserve the religious freedom we have. Or at least the religious freedom that was granted at the founding of our country. In 1962, the United States Supreme Court ruled that it was unconstitutional for state officials to compose an official school prayer and encouraged its recitation in public schools. The decision was a 6-1 decision for Engel. This means that only one Supreme Court justice dissented, and his name was Potter Stewart. Now, I want you to remember this date, 1962, because I believe this is when things began to unravel and where we began to lose religious freedom. Remember, religious freedom and the exercise thereof is a freedom granted by God, not by government. But in 1962, the United States Supreme Court voted to declare prayer in public schools as unconstitutional. And Potter Stewart, the justice, the only one who dissented, wrote this in his opinion. I think the court has misapplied a great principle. I cannot see how an official religion is established by letting those who want to say a prayer say it. On the contrary, I think that to deny the wish of these school children to join in reciting this prayer is to deny them the opportunity of sharing in the spiritual heritage of our nation. He went on to say, at the opening of each day's session in the court, we stand, while one of our officials invokes the protection of God. Since the days of John Marshall, our crier has said, God save the United States and this honorable court. Both the Senate and the House of Representatives opened their sessions with prayer. Each of our presidents, with George Washington to John F. Kennedy, has, upon assuming his office, asked for the protection and the help of God since 1954. Congress added the phrase to the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag so that it would contain the words, One Nation Under God. In 1952, Congress enacted legislation calling upon the President each year to proclaim a National Day of Prayer. Since 1865, the words, In God We Trust, have been impressed on our coins. You see, the Chief Justice said, What are you talking about removing prayer from school? Prayer is everywhere in our country. The mention of God is everywhere. But six justices in the United States Supreme Court took away a freedom for children to pray in schools. And it was not their place. What's happened ever since? The consequences of this decision were monumental for religious freedom. Consider a number of prominent cases that appeared following 1962. In 1963, Abington School District versus Kent, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that school-sponsored Bible reading was unconstitutional. In 1980, in the case Stone versus Graham, the Ten Commandments displayed in the classroom was ruled unconstitutional. In 1985, Wallace versus Jaffrey, the court ruled a ban on the moment of silence, which encouraged students to pray. In 1992, in Lee versus Weissman, the court ruled prayer led by members of the clergy as at public graduation ceremonies to be unlawful. In 2000, Santa Fe Independent School District versus Doe, the court ruled to ban student-led prayer from high school football games. You see, what the government described in its original founding as unalienable rights have now been changed into privileges that have been taken away by government. Taken away by a court that has said these things are unlawful, these things are unconstitutional. Now what has happened since the ruling of Engle versus Vito in 1963? What has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. Pregnancies in girls 15 through 19 years old increased since that time 187% in the next 15 years. And they increased 553% in girls ages 10 to 14. Sexually transmitted disease increased by over 226% in the next 12 years. Divorce rates increased over 300% each year for the next 15 years. Single parent families rose by 140%. Unmarried couples living together increased by 353%. Violent crime increased by 544%. SAT scores declined for 18 consecutive years following the removal of prayer from public school, despite the fact that the same test had been administered since 1941. That's the consequences. And they are connected. Consider a number of examples where religious freedom has been attacked. If you think about those things, think about what we see today. Just in the recent years, NBC Los Angeles published an article dated January 14, 2014, entitled this, Teacher Tells a Student Not to Talk About Bible in School. What was the student doing, you ask? This was a first grader named Bryn Williams, who was presenting in front of the class, as all the student had been presenting, she was presenting a family Christmas tradition that involved the Star of Bethlehem sitting at the top of the Christmas tree during a class presentation. The teacher did not allow her to finish her presentation because she could not mention or make biblical references. The Washington Times published an article on Tuesday, December 15, 2015, entitled, Praying Football Coach Files EEOC Complaint. Joseph Kennedy, a football coach, was sanctioned and placed on administrative leave for praying on the field with his players and with whomever else wanted to join. A senior counsel for Liberty Institute said, neither student nor teacher relinquished their constitutional right to freedom of speech or expression at the schoolhouse doors. You see, many more examples can be found across our land. And what I'm saying here is that the freedoms that have been afforded to every citizen should not be relinquished. You see, religious freedom has been under assault. All of this is contrary to Scripture. It is also contrary to the U.S. Constitution. We cannot be told by the government that we can only be Christians on Sundays. That is not right. The government has no right to do that. Nor is the government allowed to restrict our practice of Christianity to the church house. Religious freedom isn't granted for every area of our lives. Nowhere is there a clause in the Constitution that says, now, freedom of religion is granted only if you do that in the church house. That is not religious freedom. And those who do not understand, and those who may criticize that, do not understand religion at all. I think this here has been clearly evident of a world that does not understand the church. You see, for the Christian, his spirituality is not something he does on Sunday. The Christian life is something that we live day by day. If we read our very Constitution, the First Amendment of our U.S. Constitution says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedoms of speech or of the press or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. If you think about the first article in our very Delaware Bill of Rights, in our Delaware Constitution, this is the first section. It says this. This is for Delaware. Although it is the duty of all persons frequently to assemble together for the public worship of Almighty God, and piety and morality on which the prosperity of communities depends, are hereby promoted, yet no person shall or ought to be compelled to attend any religious worship, to contribute to the erection or support of any place of worship, or to the maintenance of any ministry against his or her own free will or consent. And no power shall or ought to be vested in or assumed by any magistrate that shall in any case interfere with or in any manner control the rights of conscience in the free exercise of religious worship or a preference given by law to any religious societies, denominations, or modes of worship. That's our Delaware Constitution. Not only is worship encouraged by our Constitution, it is declared that our very state cannot alter the exercise, control, interfere, prevent, take away this fundamental right. Well, there has been a clear overreach on the part of government authority, as we have seen and are really still seeing happening this year. For example, in the morning of May 17, 2020, this year, Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot banned people from parking in their own curbside parking spots surrounding the Elim Romanian Pentecostal Church. All cars were towed because of the church's refusal to submit to the governor's shutdown orders. When the intimidation did not work and the church continued to meet, the mayor sent police cars to block the entrance of the church's parking lot. Finally, the mayor threatened to seize and to destroy the church building. That's the mayor of Chicago. As of September 17, 2020, North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, has wrapped the fines to the amount of $112,000 in fines for defying the local public order, health order. The four-page letter posted on the church door said this, North Valley Baptist Church is failing to prevent those attending performing and speaking a North Valley Baptist service from singing. This activity is unlawful. The governor's order allowed for churches to feed, shelter, and provide social services, but the same people in the same building are not permitted to worship. Now some people say, well, no, this is not an attack upon religious freedom. They have those rules across the board. They do not. That's clear. And you say, well, it doesn't seem that they are singling the church. The Liberty Council founder said this, the same governor who encourages mass protests, bans all worship and is now fining churches for their right to assemble and worship, the same governor who says the church can meet for secular services bans the church from having religious worship. You see, the hypocrisy is clear in our nation. Our own governor has tweeted from his very account and encouraged people to go out and protest. And our very same governor has reduced our church services in April to 10 people per service. That is inconsistent. And just so we're aware, the idea to go out and protest, I don't want that to be limited. But the church should certainly be given the same respect, because it's part of the same section in our Constitution, to exercise our freedom of religion. In an article published on October 14, 2014, entitled City of Houston Demands Pastors to Turn Over Sermons, Annis Parker, the Democrat mayor of Houston, Texas, issued a subpoena demanding a group of pastors turn over any sermon dealing with homosexuality and gender identity. This was after the city council had approved a new non-discrimination ordinance which allowed men to use the ladies' restrooms and vice versa. When the pastors joined the coalition of over 400 churches that opposed that ordinance, the mayor issued subpoenas to get all their sermons that address homosexuality and gender issues to be turned in. That is a gross overreach. To do what? To imprison those pastors for what they preach? In an attempt to silence them for the message that they preach? Now, is this clear as we come to all of this information? We know what the Scripture teaches about the purpose of government and how our country was founded. There has been a slow erosion of our religious freedoms in America. And it's come from one party. A party that does not like biblical Christianity. Of a party that claims to be religious and yet seeks to impede and silence those who preach the Word of God. What must we do for, or what must we vote for in this upcoming election? I believe we must vote for an administration that will punish evildoers and reward them that do good. We must vote for an administration that promotes religious freedom and that does not hinder this God-given right that is recognized in our very Constitution. The Democratic Party has for a long time promoted this idea that rights are not given by God, they are given by government. And if that is truly their perspective, then they will one day make it sure that if the right that they give, they can one day take it away. You see, religious freedom is not a privilege. It's a right. And we must vote for a party, I believe with all my heart, if we follow the Bible truths and the principles of God's Word, that upholds those God-given rights and doesn't seek to silence or alter or diminish or hinder them. And so, may the Lord help us to make an appropriate decision, because our responsibility, after all, is to what? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As we've seen the religious freedoms eroding over the years, we've also seen lawlessness, immorality, and all the things that come as a result of that increase in a dramatic fashion. When you remove God from the public square, when you remove the Ten Commandments from the schools, when you remove prayer, and when you begin to teach students that they come from monkeys and their life is not valuable, then you are encouraging everything that is anti-God. And so may the Lord help us to be discerning, but also to use our voice to exalt righteousness. You see, there's two ways to use the freedom we have. We can be silent and not care and just kind of revel in the freedoms we enjoy. Or we could seek to fight to preserve the right that's been granted to us who generations have fought for. And by the way, what John Bunyan stood for in 1660 happened in 1776 when the United States of America was founded. The things that he aspired to that had never been done in any nation around the world, ever in human history, were done in the United States of America in 1776. And may the Lord help us not to take that lightly, to say, oh, we have the freedoms. Who cares? You see, the freedoms we enjoy has allowed this country and the churches of this country to spread the gospel throughout the world unhindered. The Bible has been translated by missionaries who have been sent out of this country because of the freedoms that we enjoy. And I believe with all my heart that we must fight as Christians to preserve the religious freedom that we enjoy and that is recognized in our founding documents. And so may the Lord help us to make the right decision.